When I was in college, I took 2 years of Greek. And I have to tell you, it was one of the most difficult classes that I ever had to take. And it was taught by a Greek scholar by the name of Dr. Jay Shaner. And he was a tremendous man. I really respected him, and he was very gifted when it came to teaching languages. His native language was English, but not only did he know Greek fluently, there were many other languages that he was able to speak fluently as well, which just benefited him and us all the more in the way that he was able to communicate the Greek language. I remember him distinctly, you know, every day of class, that he would show up there in a three-piece suit. His hair was always in place. His suit was very finely tailored. His shoes were polished. And that's just the way he presented himself every day in Greek class. So we were learning Greek, but we were always impressed just with the way that Dr. Shaner always looked when he showed up to class. But I will tell you what he taught me the most was not so much what I learned about Greek. You see, during our first semester of that Greek class, some of the students and I, we decided that we were going to start a weekly prayer meeting. And every week we'd get together at a certain place at a certain time, and for an hour we would just pray for each other, we would pray together. And on one of those occasions, we had invited Dr. Shaner to join us, and he did. And I remember him showing up to that prayer meeting in his three-piece suit, his hair exactly as it always was, his shoes polished. And he joined us to pray. And sometime during that hour of prayer, I opened my eyes. And I know you're not supposed to do that when you're praying, but I did. And I looked around the room, and what I saw was a man in a three-piece suit on his knees with his face on the floor, praying to his God. And I have to tell you that what I saw in that moment taught me more than the 2 years of Greek that I took sitting in his classroom. Now, he was an excellent teacher, but he taught me more by his example than he did in Greek. And I can tell you today, that was many years ago. And I've forgotten a lot of the Greek, but I never forgot what I saw that day when I saw my professor in a three-piece suit on his knees crying out to God. And I would imagine if I were to ask you, you could probably tell me some similar stories of individuals who have had a tremendous impact upon your life as well. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was someone who had become your mentor. But it was somebody who had a dramatic influence upon your life. Even today, you remember, even if it was years ago, you remember how they influenced or impacted your life. In particular, if it was a person who was a godly woman or a godly man who has influenced your relationship with the Lord, we need people in our lives that are like that. We also need to be people that are like that. And I can almost guarantee you that they taught you more, not by what they said to you, but by what they showed you out of their life. That it was their life that spoke loudly to you, not just simply their words. Now, that's not to say that words are not important. Words can be very powerful. We know the Word of God in and of itself is powerful. Doesn't need anybody propping it up. God's word has authority. And the reason that it's powerful is because it comes from God and it is the truth. But I will tell you that the word of God spoken by a person who is living out the word of God is very powerful. And Dr. Shaner was an example of that to me. And Jesus himself not only was a proclaimer of the truth, the Word of God, he shared an example of what that looked like, and that's what made his messages so powerful. Because his disciples not only heard him speak, they saw him live the very life that he was trying to teach them about. So Jesus not only taught them about forgiveness, he modeled it when he forgave the woman who was caught in adultery. Or even when he forgave Peter, after Peter had denied that he had even known Jesus three times over. He taught them about servanthood. But he didn't just teach them with his words. He set aside his dinner plate to grab a towel and a basin, and one by one went through the room and washed the disciples' feet. He not only taught us about loving even those that are hard to love, he showed us by his example, by loving the unlovable, touching the lepers, and being accused of hanging out with notorious sinners. So Jesus' words were powerful, and they were made even more powerful by the example that followed them. Now our lives, I believe, are to impact those that are around us. But I will tell you that the impact that you have will be less about your words. It's going to be more about the example that you set. And the example you set will actually give power to the words that you share. And we're going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul in this chapter. And we need to hear it because we today are to be people, if we're followers of Christ, that are impacting our neighborhoods, impacting our homes, impacting our church, and ultimately having an impact upon the world. Now, Jesus shined through the Apostle Paul in tremendous ways. And we're going to see some examples of that here in Acts chapter 20, where he's going to speak words, but his words are made powerful by the life that backed them up. Now, let me set the kind of the setting of what was taking place here in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is in the middle of his third missionary journey. You may know that in the course of the book of Acts, Paul went on three missionary journeys, what we call his missionary journeys, where he would leave his home church, which was in Antioch, to travel to other towns, other villages, other cities and regions, and preach the gospel wherever he went to make Jesus known where Jesus had not been known before. And wherever he would go, he would spend some time there, meet the people, share the truth, and anybody who responded to the truth, he would then disciple them. And eventually, when Paul would leave that area, a church would be planted, and he would go on to a new area and begin to do the same thing over and over again. And he had done that twice before his third missionary journey. And on this third journey, it became the longest of his journeys, where he spent over 3 years on the road, and 2+ of those years was in the city of Ephesus alone. And during that time, he was proclaiming the gospel, discipling individuals, establishing a church there in Ephesus, and having a tremendous impact upon the culture. You can read about it in the previous chapter. In Acts chapter 19, you can begin to see the impact that the gospel was having as lives are being changed and people are turning away from their false gods and turning their lives over to the living God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only were those people, certain people being saved, there were also others that were getting very resistant to the gospel, and Paul ended up facing a lot of opposition there, so much so that a riot broke out in Ephesus, and Paul ended up having to leave. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 20, as Paul is continuing this third missionary journey to go to other towns, other cities, as the Holy Spirit was directing him. Now, these verses that we're going to read here in the beginning are basically Paul is outlining, or the itinerary of Paul is being outlined by Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, and explaining where Paul was going to and occasionally giving some details about what would happen where Paul was. But follow along with me, beginning with verse 1. It says this, "After the uproar had ceased," that is the uproar, the riot that was in Ephesus, "Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater, of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, this is basically Luke outlining Paul's itinerary, where he went after he left Ephesus. He went from Ephesus to Macedonia, Macedonia to Greece, Greece then back to Macedonia, began retracing some of his steps. And if you've ever done this, these first 6 verses in your devotions, you might not have gotten a lot out of it because it's giving you, you know, basically just an itinerary of some travel plans and places that Paul ended up going. But I want to point out something to you, in particular what it is telling us in verse 4, because we're given a list of names. And albeit many of these people are those that we are not familiar with, most likely. It mentions Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia. Now, Timothy, we probably know, because there's books written to him in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Beyond Timothy, I would imagine most of these names we are not that familiar with, guys that we don't really know much about. Why are they here? Why are they mentioned? Well, what we find is that these all had become guys that were now following Paul around and assisting him in the ministry. You see, Paul's life was touching lives in the places that he would go. And you might notice that not all of them were from the same place. There were some from Asia. There were some from Berea. There were some from Derbe or from other parts of Asia. It meant that wherever Paul went, he was having an impact upon lives. And these men whose lives were being changed then became Paul's disciples, and then they became a part of his traveling crew, assisting in bringing the gospel to new areas and discipling more people. The impact that Paul was having is that wherever he went, guys were drawn to him because he was a man of integrity, a man of God, who lived what he preached. And when a man lives what he preaches, that becomes desirable for others to want to be around that. Because it's something that is attractive. Not just a guy who gives a message, but lives a very different type of lifestyle, where there is a contradiction between what he says and what he does. Instead, it's a life of integrity that lives out what he preaches, which makes his words powerful. I want you to know that we should never underestimate the impact that we can have on the lives of others if the words that we say match the life that we're living. My wife, she did not grow up in a Christian home. In many ways, you know, it was a difficult childhood for her. But there was an occasion in which her family was living in a particular neighborhood where their neighbors were a Christian family. Now, my wife had 3 other sisters that lived in that household. So the 4 of these young girls, none of them going to church at all because their family was not a Christian family, these neighbors decided to take these girls under their wing, to take them to church on behalf of the parents. The wife in particular began to sew dresses for the girls to wear so that they would have a nice, fun dress to wear every Sunday morning when they would go to church. Their names were Howard and Frances Hamilton. And though my wife was young at the time, she still remembers in detail the times that she was able to go to church with the Hamiltons in these new dresses that had been hand-sewn for her. and hear the message of the gospel when she got there to church. Now, it wasn't long before her family moved away, and no longer did they live next door to the Hamiltons, and so church going then ceased. But the impact that that one family had during that short duration of dresses and church visits never left Stephanie. So that when she became an adult and was exposed to the gospel, she readily turned to Christ and has been following Christ ever since. But I tell you what, she attributes so much of her decision to follow Christ to the Hamiltons and what they did for her as neighbors, just seeing some girls who needed a little bit of love and to know who Jesus was. Do you realize the impact that you could have in your workplace, in your neighborhood, or even in your own family, just by deciding, you know what, I want to be an example of Christ to those that are around me. Paul continued to pour his life into other people, and it wasn't just with his example, it also was with his words, and we find that as the chapter goes on. In verse 7, they traveled on to the city of Troas, and it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.' Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." Now this is an interesting story, because first of all, Paul, knowing that he was leaving the next day, decided to do a Bible study with these folks. And it doesn't tell us exactly what time he started that Bible study, but he was still talking when it was midnight. I tell you what, you know, I don't know a whole lot of American Christians that would endure a Bible study that would go that long. But as an experiment, we're going to go a little bit long tonight just to see how well you guys do. We're not going to do that. But can you imagine? Here they are, and it tells us some details. It tells us that they were in whatever building that they were in. They were on the third story. And in that third story, because it was late, it was obviously dark outside, they needed light. They used lamps, which basically were fire, which was only going to generate more and more heat in that upper room, which is probably why Eutychus was sitting in the window in order to get a little fresh air. But that wasn't even enough. Probably the temperature and the late hour, you know, got a little bit too much for him, and he began to doze off. And I guess that's understandable. I mean, Paul had been teaching for a very long time. But the first thing I want us to see here is this, is that these people were sticking around. And Paul obviously had been speaking for a very long time, but they had not had enough. They wanted more. And Paul was willing to give them more, and so he kept sharing and sharing and sharing. You know what? There are certain people that we could probably sit and listen to for hours and hours. And there are other people that we can give them about 3 minutes and we're done. Isn't that right? And I have to believe that the reason that they were so interested in hearing what Paul had to say is because of the life that he was living in front of them gave him an audience. You see, when you live a life of integrity, and when you are living the very life that you preach, you will have an audience. People will want to listen to you because they don't see the hypocrisy. There is none. There's a consistency. And so these people were sitting there listening to him. Now, my hat's off to the rest of them for not falling asleep You know, it's not uncommon for people to fall asleep in church. And as a pastor, being in front of people, I really have the best vantage point to tell when somebody is falling asleep. And I honestly, I don't fault anybody. I have fallen asleep in church before. What does bother me is when a person, you can tell, is obviously preparing to fall asleep even before you, the preacher begins to preach. And I have seen that when I get up to give a message and, you know, somebody, you can just tell that they're just getting themselves down and comfortable in the pew, just preparing themselves, you know, for the nap that is about to happen. And my thought is, you know, come on, just give me a chance, you know, just give me a few minutes to grab your attention. You know, but you're just going to, you know, doze off on me before I even get started. But this also ought to be a warning to us, because there is nowhere else in the Bible where we actually find a person who falls asleep during a Bible study and he died. So you might want to be cautious about falling asleep during this message in particular. All kidding aside, what I want us to understand is this, is that Paul had guys following him because he lived a life of integrity. But he also had people that were listening to him because he lived a life that backed up the words that he was saying. And even in this story, as Eutychus falls out of the window and everybody thinks that he has died, in all likelihood, that's exactly what did happen. Paul went down, embraced him. And I believe in that moment, God breathed life back into that young man. And you know what they did? They went right back upstairs and continued the Bible study. And you might notice in verse 11 that Paul didn't stop talking until daybreak. So it wasn't just a midnight Bible study. It was an all-nighter. And the folks hung out with him to hear what he had to say. But after that time in Troas, Paul would then go back towards Ephesus, though he feared going back to Ephesus, thinking that he would end up spending more time than he felt like he could there. So in verse 17, he goes to a city called Miletus, which was near Ephesus, and calls for the Ephesian elders to come and meet him. And I want you to hear what he has to say to them. Because in this passage, what we find are several of the reasons why Paul's life had such an impact. And if you're a note taker, I want you to be able to write some of these things down, because these are things that will allow us to also have an impact upon others. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner of I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, Paul sends for these elders, and these elders come to meet Paul in Miletus, and he spends a bit of time there with them. But in Paul's words, we find some of the key elements of what it means to have a life that is going to impact those around you. The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul served the Lord. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility.'" Now, how did he serve the Lord? Well, he loved these people. He loved them enough to stick around and care for their needs and to teach them things about God that they needed to know. and to live a godly example in front of them, giving himself, literally pouring out his life to them so that they too would be solid in their relationship with the Lord. Jesus was at one time asked what the greatest commandment was, and you remember, he responded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your strength." But Jesus went on and said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul not only was a man who could proclaim the gospel in a powerful way, he was a man that knew how to love people. And I tell you what, when you love people, they want to be around you because they feel like they matter. They matter to you because you're investing yourself in them. And that's what Paul was doing. His service of the Lord and the way that he was loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength was to love God's people. And so as he is pouring himself into these people, they are receiving it because they know that he cares. And the old adage goes, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. They would have never cared what Paul knew and how smart he was if they didn't sense that he was a caring man who really was invested in their lives and wanted them to do well in their relationship with God. It tells us also that he did so through tears and trials. In other words, it wasn't always easy for him to do so. He had those that were in opposition against him that made it hard for him to do the ministry. But it didn't deter him from doing the ministry and serving the Lord towards these people. And so he continued on, and that probably was all the more reason why they loved Paul, is because they knew that this was not easy for him. Others didn't make it easy for him. But still, he insisted on serving them by serving the Lord. The second thing that he mentions is what he taught them in verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, I want you to notice, though, first, that he tells us how he lived before he tells us what he taught. He tells us how he lived before he tells us what it was that he taught. Because it was his lifestyle that earned him the right to be heard. And the people were listening to him because his life backed up his words. Let me take a moment to speak to you parents that are here tonight. Because this is very important in regards to raising up your own children, no matter what age they happen to be. We oftentimes teach our children with our words, but I will tell you, it's our example that speaks louder to them. I was a youth pastor for many years. Saw a lot of junior high school kids come through my youth ministries. Some of them really gravitated to the things of God and to the Lord, and others did not. It was something that they felt like they were made to do. And I always wondered why. Why is it this way? Why do some seem to have an interest and others the exact opposite, have no interest whatsoever? Now, I don't want to, you know, make this a generality as if this is the case in all situations, because it is not. But I did see a trend. And that trend was this. Those kids that were taught the scripture at church and saw it backed up in their home by the way that their parents lived and raised them were far more likely to follow in their parents' footsteps than those who were taught what the Bible said at church but saw the exact opposite in their own house. Those were the kids that oftentimes were the ones walking away from the Lord, because they saw it as hypocrisy to be told to live this way and then see the opposite example lived in the home. So Paul shared with them how he lived. He lived it out before them, which gave his words power. The third thing we find in verse 21 is that he evangelized, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching faith in Christ, compelling people to turn from their sins. That's evangelism. And then the fourth thing we find is that he sacrificed. Verse 22 to 24, Paul begins to share about the fact that he knows that when he goes back to Jerusalem, that trials and persecution face him. How does he know that? Because as he has been traveling on this third missionary journey, every place that he went to, the other believers testified to him, "We know what awaits you, Paul." There were some prophets that actually prophesied to Paul, saying, "Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be treated badly. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be persecuted." And many of them were compelling Paul not to go. "Paul, you don't have to go back there. You can stay here. We'll treat you way better than how you're going to be treated when you get there." But Paul felt compelled that the Spirit was leading him to go back to Jerusalem. Now, he knew that suffering was a part of following after the Lord. And he was willing to suffer if it was the will of God. He didn't go out of his way to seek suffering. But if he was going to find himself in the will of God and suffering was a part of it, then he was okay with that. And that is why in verse 24, as he is thinking about the fact that he is going to a place where he knows it's going to get harder for him, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." None of these things move me, he said. He wasn't shaken by the notion that life was going to get hard for him being faithful to Jesus. You know, there are a lot of things that move me. I imagine there's a lot of things that move you. Things that come your way in life that rattle your cage, you know, shake you, and things that you would tend to want to avoid. In 2001, I bought the only new vehicle I had ever bought for myself. In fact, up until today, it's the only new vehicle I ever bought for myself. Every other vehicle I've ever purchased was a used vehicle. But that year, I bought a 2001 Toyota 4Runner that had, I think, 6 miles on it. And that smell when I drove it off the lot was like the greatest smell ever, that new car smell. And as this new car owner, I was bound and determined that I was going to keep this thing so nice. I was going to wash it on a regular basis. I was going to change the oil precisely when the oil needed to be changed. You know, I was going to vacuum out the inside. You know, it was just going to stay nice. About 2 months after I purchased it, I had my kids in the car, and I decided I was going to stop at Starbucks to get myself a coffee. And, you know, my kids were fairly young at that time. My son, I think, was 8, and my daughter, 4. And I thought, well, I can't get myself something, not get them something. So, you know, I got them each a hot chocolate. My 4-year-old had her hot chocolate in the back seat of that 2001 great-smelling Toyota 4Runner. And I got into the driver's seat, and I hadn't even turned the car on when I just heard a splash in the back seat. And I knew exactly what it was, and let me tell you, I was moved. Now, I didn't blow up at her because I should have known better. She's a 4-year-old with a hot chocolate in the back seat of a new truck. I should have known better. But I will tell you, I was shaken because that was something that I did not ever want to happen in this new truck, ever. I mean, after it was 10 years old, I didn't want that to happen. But let me tell you, if she had dropped it inside Starbucks, it wouldn't have bothered me at all. In fact, I know flat out they would have given her a new one. They would have cleaned it up, would have been their carpet, and she would have had a new hot chocolate. If she had dropped it on the sidewalk outside of Starbucks, it wouldn't have bothered me at all. If she had dropped it in your car, I would have been a little bit bothered, but not nearly as bothered as I was with it being dropped in mine. And I will tell you why it bothered me so much. Because my forerunner was dear to me. Now, I want you to hear what Paul is saying. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself. You see, Paul had crossed this bridge years before when he had decided that his life no longer belonged to him, it belonged to the Lord Jesus. And if it belongs to the Lord Jesus, Jesus can do with my life whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to exalt me, he can exalt me. If he wants to abase me, he can abase me. If he wants to bless me, he can bless me. If he wants me to be persecuted, he can allow me to be persecuted. If he wants to strip me down bare, he has that authority because my life belongs to him. That's what it means when Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know it's not going to be good for me there, but these things don't move me because my life is no longer dear to myself. And that is why he was an individual who could so pour out his life into the lives of others, because he had already given his life over to the Lord. And so when he so abandoned himself for the benefit of others, others gravitated towards that. They wanted to know, what makes this guy tick? What is it that he is teaching? And is his life backing up the things that he is saying? And what they found is that this man was consistent. He lived what he taught what he lived. And even if it made his life harder, he was not going to compromise that message. So his life was not dear to himself. But we should ask ourselves, what was dear to him then? You know, he tells us in the same verse. He tells us two things that are dear to him in verse 24. The middle of the verse, he says this: so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What were the two things that did matter to him? One was his spiritual life, his personal spiritual life, that he may finish his race with joy. The second was his ministry, what God had given him to do, testifying to the gospel of God. So his life didn't matter to him. What did matter to him was his spiritual life and his ministry that God had given to him. You know, today Paul is considered maybe the greatest Christian who ever lived, based upon the impact that he had on others. Because he was faithful to God and his ministry was so fruitful. But I believe that Paul had a life verse that governed him. There's nowhere that Paul ever said he had a life verse. Out of curiosity, how many of you have a life verse? Do you guys know what I mean by a life verse? A life verse is like a favorite verse out of the Bible that speaks to you. It may be because you relate to it so deeply, or it impacts you so powerfully, or it describes how you want your life to be. How many of you have a life verse? Okay, awesome. A lot of you do. If you don't have one, that's all right. You don't have to. The whole Bible could be your life verses. But a lot of us do. We have a life verse. It's something that we just grabbed onto, and maybe for years it has been your life verse. I believe that Paul had a life verse. Now, this is pure speculation on my part. It also happens to be a verse that he wrote. But I think it describes what was Paul's life, because it also describes Paul's death. It is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In that verse, he says this, my life is not my own anymore. I have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't live. It's Christ now who lives in me. It is Christ now who moves through me. And because of that, he was able to have such an impact upon the lives of others. And I will tell you this, that the more we live for ourselves, the less impact that we will have on those around us. They'll do their best to think of some nice things to say at our funeral, but our impact will be low. But the more we die to ourselves to live for Christ, to allow Christ to live through us, the more people are going to be drawn to a life that not only speaks the truth, it is living the very truth that it speaks. And I want to finish our look at this chapter, if you'll turn to the last few verses, as Paul is preparing to leave Ephesus to go to Jerusalem where he knows persecution awaits. He says this, or it says this, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So they had a sob fest as well as a prayer meeting right there before Paul boarded the ship that was going to take him back to Jerusalem. All of these people weeping because they knew that they would not see him again. Why were they weeping? Because he had had such an impact upon their lives that they didn't want to see him go. You know, I believe we all make people weep. The question is, do you make people weep when you show up or when you leave? That really is the question. Because if people weep when you leave, you know that you've impacted their lives. They don't want to see you go. If people start weeping when you show up, you know you have a problem. But the truth is that people are either really glad that we show up or they're really glad when we leave. Paul was a guy who broke hearts when he left because he was leaving people that he had poured himself into. He had impacted their lives. Last week, I was having a conversation with one of our young adult girls. Many of you know I lead the young adult ministry here at Revival. And in this short conversation, she was sharing a little bit of her story. She was sharing about what she went through when she was a high school student and somebody who had a great impact upon her life. Now, I'm sharing this story with you. I'm going to tell you, you know, who the person is who had that impact. And I would imagine that she would be very uncomfortable with me actually telling this story about her. Not because it's a negative story at all, but because she would not want the attention. But I'm going to share it because I think it's important. This young adult girl said, when I was in high school, I was raised in a Christian family, always raised in the church, but in high school, you know, I was on the brink of just turning away from it all. wasn't sure that that's what I wanted to believe or that's how I wanted to live. But one of the high school girls, Josie, she started pouring her life into me. She started talking to me, listening to me, praying with me, praying for me, sharing more of Jesus with me, directing me more and more to my faith in Christ. And she said, that actually changed my life. Because I was about to leave. I was about to depart everything that I'd ever been taught in life. But because she poured her life into me, I ran to Christ instead of away from him. And this was a statement that she made that has stuck with me. She said, at the end of our conversation, she says, I want to be a Josie to somebody. And there was something in my heart that said, that's what it's all about right there. Somebody has an impact on you, so much so that you are drawn to Christ, and it puts a desire in your heart now to do that for somebody else. Let me ask you this in closing. Who has had the greatest impact upon you in your walk with the Lord? Who has Christ used in your life to draw you into deeper fellowship with him, to give you a greater desire to serve the Lord? Now you go and be that person to somebody else.